Tonight, the scripture reading will be taken from Luke 7, verses 28 through 30.
28.
Just 28?
28 through 30.
28 through 30, and then 33 through 35.
Right.
Skipping a little section in between. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of a tax collector and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children.
Good evening. It's good to be back together again this evening. It's good to see that it's still daylight out now, that the time has changed. Turn with me, if you will, back to the seventh chapter of the book of Luke that we've been reading from together. In this passage, Jesus is talking about the way people would respond to the preaching of the gospel. He talked about John the Baptist and who would respond to him and the way that they would respond to him. Verse 28, he said, there is none greater born of women than John the Baptist, and he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. And he talked about those who responded to John's preaching, said when the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So we find that the sinners heard him gladly. The sinners were responsive to the preaching of John the Baptist. But in verse 30, we read that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Down in verse 33, it says, John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you said, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all of her children. And so the response of those who heard the message of the gospel at first through John the Baptist was pretty much the same as it was when it came to the preaching of Jesus. We find that the sinners were the ones that were gladly received the word. They were the ones that responded by being obedient. On the other hand, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God. And down in verse 34, it says again of Jesus that Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So it was on this occasion then that beginning in verse 36, we're focusing on one of the Pharisees that was with Jesus at that time. In verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. So here we find that that a certain Pharisee, and this was Simon, we find that he was responsive to the preaching of Jesus. He invited Jesus into his home for a meal. And Jesus went. You have to wonder perhaps why it was exactly that Simon had invited him. One thing was true was we know that Jesus was under continuing scrutiny, that they were watching Jesus to see if he would say or do something that they could criticize or condemn, or say of Jesus that he was not faithful to the word. So one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went down to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. We find that the Pharisees were one of the three major sects of the Jewish faith. There were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, there were the Essenes. And the Pharisees were the strictest as far as coming to following the letter of the law. Not that there's certainly anything wrong with following the letter of the law, but they did so to the exclusion of the meaning of the law many times, that what the heart of the law was. And so Jesus had said of the Pharisees that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. You know, so whenever it is that the people think that they're better than others, that's going to follow along with looking down on others and despising others. And so I have to believe that Simon wanted Jesus to be there because he was looking for something that he could criticize about Jesus. So I don't know. We're not told how many others were there with him. We're told on other occasions where Matthew, who was a tax collector, when he had followed Jesus, he invited his house and he filled it with tax collectors. So I think there was probably a pretty close bond between those who were serving the government to that degree. So there were invited guests, among whom one of them was Jesus. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table, in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So there's the uninvited guest now. We're told that Jesus was an invited guest, and now we are told about a woman from the city who was also in the house at that time. She also was there when she realized that Jesus was there and that Jesus sat in the table, that she also was there. So this individual was an uninvited guest. And so you see, the way that Simon regarded her presence there. She obviously was one who had come to believe in Jesus. She was one who had recognized that Jesus had. We're told that the common people heard Jesus gladly. Jesus was indeed the friend of tax collectors and sinners. That doesn't mean that he participated in or that he approved of their lifestyles. But you can think about it. Well, Jesus was the only one who gave him any hope. This woman who was a sinner, whether she was, as a lot of the commentators believe, she was may have been a prostitute or someone of that nature. She was there, and we find that she had heard things about Jesus. She had recognized things about Jesus, and so she wanted to be there. And when she came, she shared her joy in being there. She came and she showed. The opinion that she had of Jesus, of being the one that can save, Jesus being the one that has died for our sins. And she then anoints him, and there's a similarity between the way she anointed Jesus to the ways that people anointed those who are being prepared for burial. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So in going to see Jesus, going to meet Jesus, perhaps for the first time, she wanted to bring something to him that was of great value. And what she brought was an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. We know on another occasion that when Jesus' feet were anointed with oil, there were those who criticized that because they said that expensive perfume could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. And the one who had been the loudest in his opposition was Judas. And we're told the reason Judas did not want oil to be wasted was because he kept the money bag. And so he realized the value of it. But she brought a gift. She brought something that was of great value. And so when we are having an opportunity in our life to express our love for the Lord, what price do we put on that love? What sacrifice are we willing to make to show how much we love the Lord? We are told that that she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So we have a great show of emotion here. We have a great show of penitence. You know, she was there. She recognized, of course, the fact that she was a sinner. She recognized the fact that that she had an opportunity to express her love, to repent of her sins, to look for a different life, a better life. And so she's crying, which I believe was an expression of this change that was taking place in her heart. Being with Jesus touched her emotionally. She began to, she was weeping, and she began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She made it intimately personal, didn't she? She wanted to express her devotion to the Lord in a way that that was personal, and it was personal. When you think of someone, the fact that she was willing to get close to him, that she anointed his feet, and instead of just taking a towel and wiping his feet, she took the hair of her own head. She was showing in an intimate way that she was with someone that she loved. She was with someone that she admired. She was with someone that she felt that could address the matter of the sin in her life. And so when Jesus saw her and saw what she did, he recognized the truth of what she was doing. Jesus recognized that she was expressing penitence. She was expressing the joy of meeting the Savior. She was expressing the love that she had for him. And she was also acknowledging that that she needed to be washed from her sin, that she needed to be cleansed, that she needed to be forgiven. However, we find that the Pharisee who had invited him had a different opinion of this. The Pharisee who had invited him, when this Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." You know, I think we need to be careful that that we don't categorize people. I think we need to be careful that that we don't try to determine who is worthy and who is not worthy. The Pharisees saw this woman as one who didn't belong there. She was a sinner. And then he also, in his mind, had decided that if Jesus had known what kind of a woman she was, if he really was a prophet, he would have known what kind of a woman she was. And he would not have allowed her to touch him the way that that she was, because she was a sinner. So the way the Pharisee looked at her was so much different than the way that Jesus looked at her. And I think we need to be very cautious that we don't categorize and eliminate from the preaching of the gospel the people that are most willing to hear it, are most willing to be obedient to it. It's interesting sometime, I heard it referred to one time as selective evangelism. I was on a campaign one time, and I was in a small town, and I was going with one of the elders from the congregation where I was preaching in a meeting that week. And he said, "Let's go out on Saturday, since the meeting was starting on Sunday. Let's go out and knock on doors. And I was all for that. It was a small town, and on a Saturday afternoon, that's a good way to get to know people. But I found that he had already decided whose door we should knock on and whose doors we shouldn't knock on. So we would come to a street, and he would point to a house, and he would say, you know, there's no reason for us to talk to him. He's got quite a drinking problem. Well, I thought he would be one that we would have a greater need to talk to about Jesus. And then across the street, down another block or two, he said, well, there's no reason for us to go to that house. And he talked about the woman there and the unsettled nature of her marriages. And sort of like the lady that Jesus spoke of, she was living with a man at that time that she was not married to. And so this elder was saying, more or less, she's not really interested in the gospel. You can tell that by her lifestyle. Well, that is the way the Pharisees were looking at this woman. The Pharisees were looking at this woman as one who was on the outside, on one who was not a legitimate candidate for the preaching of Jesus, and yet they are the ones that are perhaps most receptive to the preaching of Jesus. The congregation that I worked with in Knoxville, Tennessee, we attended the congregation when I was in college back in the, when was that? That was back in the early 70s. I had just graduated from college. And we moved to Knoxville, and we attended this congregation. It was a wonderful congregation. It was a very talented congregation. It had a lot of people that worked at the Tennessee Valley Authority. The headquarters for Tennessee Valley Authority was in Knoxville at that time, and so a lot of people had come there to work for TVA that were already members of the church. And not only were they members of the church, they were professional people. They had a lot of talent and ability and money. And so back when I first attended that church, it was growing like crazy. It had probably 275 people. I went back there to be their preacher 20 years later. And at that time, the congregation was just a shell of what it had been. Tennessee, the TVA had relocated to Birmingham, Alabama. And so all of these people that had come in and had boosted our numbers and our talent, our workers in the congregation there, they had been transferred out. And so when I came to preach there, the congregation had dropped from about 250 to about 130. And not only were there a lot less people, the people that were there were not the talented professional people that had wealth. The congregation was struggling. There were a lot of older people. Basically the building was in a poor section of town. And so I stayed and worked with that church for 6 years. And we had some growth, but very little growth. And there were a lot of people that basically were pointing back to the way it had been. And we kind of had some discussion among ourselves. And we were saying, you know, the congregation here may never be what it was 20 years ago. But the neighborhood is just as filled with people who are in need of the gospel as it ever had been. And so they started putting forth a very concerted effort to reaching out to the poor and the maimed and the blind, going out into the highways and the cities, as Jesus had instructed us to do. And so people were coming, people were obeying the gospel. And as one of the elders' wives said to me, this is different. She said, these people have come with all kinds of problems. Well, that's why they were attracted to the teachings of Jesus, because they did have all kinds of trouble. I found as a congregation we needed to recognize that the strength in the gospel, the common people will hear Jesus gladly, that we should also be the friend of sinners, because Jesus certainly is the friend of sinners. Where would we be if Jesus was not a friend of sinners? We have a way of of making some sin serious and other sin not. We know that we're all guilty of sin, but I don't have any of those big sins in my life. I don't have the sin of drunkenness or using drugs or fornication or any of those things. But we all have sin, and so Jesus was here. This woman came. She was expressing her love and her devotion to Jesus, her hope, the hope that Jesus gave her through his message. And Simon there is thinking about it. He's thinking about, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this was, and he would not allow her to approach him so openly. But the interesting thing about Jesus that sometimes I wish we had more of the ability to do, Jesus knew what he was thinking. That would certainly help us to get into some discussions, wouldn't it? If we knew the people we were discussing things with, we knew what they were thinking. Well, Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. And so Jesus answered him and said to him in verse 40, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so he said, Teacher, say it. And then Jesus tells another parable here. Parable of there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One of them owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? The interesting thing about it is, Simon saw the outside, Jesus saw the inside. Jesus doesn't judge us on the outside. He looks at our heart. And Jesus knew enough about this woman, about the condition of her heart, her desire to turn from her sins, her desire to be saved, her desire to allow Jesus to guide her and teach her. And the only thing that Simon knew about her was that she's a woman who's a sinful woman. Now, why would we want a bunch of sinful women in the church? Why would we want sinners in the church? Unfortunately, that's the way sometimes we look at things. And so we want, if we go out and we reach out with the gospel, we hope to draw people that maybe are a whole lot like we are. Maybe they've never obeyed the gospel, but they don't have a whole lot of sin to overcome in their life. And so we want to bring good people to Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't die for good people. Jesus died for sinners. And so when he looked at her, Simon looked at her, he categorized her as a bad person. He categorized her as a sinner. When Jesus looked at her, he looked at her heart. And so Jesus wanted Simon to understand exactly what it was that they were determining here. And so he tells a parable about a certain creditor who had two debtors. Now, it's interesting because most of the parables that Jesus had told at this point were more of a rural nature. Talked about farming and sowing seed and raising sheep and things of that nature. Now we're in the city. The gospel is for all, and so Jesus tells a parable that they would identify with more. There's a creditor, and he had two people who owed him. One of them owed him 500 denarii. Denarii is what, about a day's wages? And so they owed him a significant amount of money. The other one owed him 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay. Now, the interesting thing about that, too, is that whether our debt of sin is great or small, it's unpaid. We can't pay it, can we? And so it may be that that there are those who have obvious sin in their life. Maybe they have a reputation because of the sin that they have. And then there's a person who's just a pretty decent person. They just have never been, like we heard about the Pharisees, they had never been baptized. They were never baptized at the preaching of John. But the debt was the same. One of them had a great debt that they could not repay. One of them had a small debt that they could not repay. One owed 500 pieces of silver, the other one owed 50. And neither one of them could pay their debt. So whether or not we are guilty in the eyes of the world of major sin, of big sins, and we have our list of sins that we categorize as being big sins, don't we? And yet we need to recognize that all sin is big. We need to recognize that all sin will keep us out of heaven unless we repent of it and receive forgiveness for it. So neither the one who had a great amount of debt or the one who had a small debt, neither one of them could pay. And so we find that what the creditor did was he freely forgave them both. We see something here about what the meaning of forgiveness is, don't we? It's not that we bring our sins to Jesus in obedience to the gospel. And when the Lord forgives our sins, they are forgiven. The Lord does not put us on probation. He does not give us the opportunity to earn our salvation. He doesn't give us an opportunity to make amends for our life of sin. It said, when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. When our sins are forgiven, they're gone. He takes them away. They have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And so one of the things that should give us joy is knowing that when we bring our lives to Christ, the sin is gone. The only one who can forgive us of our sins is the Lord, but He has promised that He will. If we confess our sins to Him, if we are obedient to the gospel, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so here we have a man who had a debt of 500 pieces of silver, another one who had a debt of 50. Neither one of them could have repaid their debt because we cannot repay our debt of sin. We find that the creditor freely forgave them both. Now, here was the question that Jesus wanted Simon to anticipate. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Now, putting ourselves in a situation that's similar to the one that Jesus tells about in the parable. If we owed a debt of $10,000, if we owed a debt of $50, which one would bring us the greatest joy if that debt was forgiven? Well, Simon said that, he said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Of course he did, but he wasn't looking at her the way that Jesus did. Jesus looked at her as a sinner who was in need of salvation, a sinner who was penitent, a sinner who was expressing her love to Jesus in ways that only she could do. She had brought him a gift of precious ointment. She had washed, anointed his feet, dried them with the hair of her head. She was humble. She was penitent. She was showing the Lord that the forgiveness that He had to give was worth more to her than anything else. And so He said to Simon, Simon just saw a sinful woman. Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But here is the lesson. And that is, the one who has been saved the most will love the most. And a lot of times we don't love the Lord as much as we should, because we don't recognize what the Lord has done for us. We don't recognize that we are all sinners, condemned to eternity in hell. But Jesus died; He paid the price for our sins. And so, recognizing what we have been saved from, recognizing what the Lord has done so that we might be saved, should bring us great joy. And as a result of that joy, and as a result of what the Lord has done for us, we should love Him. The one who has been forgiven the most will love the most. Maybe that's the reason we don't have as much dedication and commitment to the Lord as we should have. Because we don't recognize what exactly it is that the Lord has done for us in saving us and taking away our sin. I think we've probably all seen this in our relationships in the church. How many of us are Church of Christ kids? How many of us were raised in the church? Okay. When we were growing up, we were taught the will of God. We were taught about Jesus. We were taught to love Him. And I can remember being very young and understanding that I loved the Lord and why I loved the Lord. Recognizing that what I had been saved from, it was just kind of accepted that when I became of age that I would obey the gospel and I would continue serving the Lord. It's a whole lot different for people who don't have a background, people who have not been taught. Some of the strongest Christians that I have encountered in the years of my ministry have been the ones that have come out of the worst backgrounds. A good friend of mine in Knoxville, he's been a faithful Christian now. His wife was a wonderful Christian woman. He had no interest at all in the Lord when I first met him. And quite honestly, the one that brought him to the Lord was his wife, not because she preached to him, because she didn't. He didn't want to hear it from her. She arranged for a Bible study for us to all do together. His background was, he said, well, I won't say that I'm a Hell's Angel, but he said, that's only because I haven't paid the dues. That's the kind of mindset, that's the kind of lifestyle that he had. But when he learned about Jesus, when he really learned about Jesus, when he learned what Jesus had done so that he might be saved, it was like it knocked him over. He realized that what the Lord had saved him out of, and what the Lord had saved him from. And he has such a love for the Lord, even though now it's been over 20 years ago. He has such a love for the Lord. He's dedicated. He tells people that, he tells everyone the story of what he was like before he came to the Lord. And I kind of got tired of hearing him tell the story. I said, it's okay for you to tell the story, but don't act like you enjoyed it. Don't act like that the time when you were living such a wild and raucous life that was a good time in your life. He said, it wasn't a good time. He said, I almost destroyed my life because of it. I almost lost my family because of it. But the Lord has saved me from that. And so that's the situation that Jesus is comparing here in this parable. This woman, because she had been saved from so much, because she had been forgiven of such great sins, she loved the Lord more. She loved the Lord because she loved Him much, because she had been forgiven of much. And yet sometimes we're a little bit like Simon was. We're good folks. We're good Christian folks. We're church-going people. We're here all the time. We try to live a life where we're setting a good example in the world of what a Christian should be. And yet, how do we really express our love for the Lord? Do we just take it for granted that, yes, we've been forgiven and we've been saved, and we're thankful for that? But look at how she dedicated her life to showing her love for Jesus. How do we show our love for Jesus? When we recognize that we have been saved from a sinner's hell, our whole life should be about expressing our love to Jesus. And she found all these ways that she could show the Lord how much she loved him. Simon was not even extending common courtesies to Jesus. I entered your house, Jesus said, and you gave me no water for my feet, which was certainly a social expectation when they traveled down these dusty roads that a host would provide a pan or water and maybe even a servant to wash their feet. Jesus said, when I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And so Jesus told her that her faith had saved her. Her faith had saved her because she demonstrated that faith by coming to the Lord and expressing her great love for him and being forgiven by him. And so I think that that we need to recognize that that we should spend our life thanking Jesus. That we should demonstrate our love for him any way and every way that we can. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if anyone who attended our services were to leave saying, those are people who love Jesus. There is no greater demonstration of our faith than love. And so hopefully those who encounter us will say of us, there's a church that loves Jesus. Well, we need to demonstrate how much we love Jesus. And certainly by serving him is one of the ways that we demonstrate this love. So we have been forgiven much. We may not even think of it as being much because we compare ourselves with sinful people in the world. But one sin would keep us out of heaven, wouldn't it? But Jesus has forgiven us. And so we will be able to be saved when this life is over. And so we need to recognize that we need to love much. We need to demonstrate our love for the Lord. We need to share the love that we have of the Lord with others. And the more we realize how much we've been forgiven, the more we will love the Lord. And so may we always be a people that demonstrate how much Jesus means to us. It may be that there are those in our assembly tonight that are needing to demonstrate the love that you have for the Lord. And certainly the only way that demonstration begins is by being obedient to the gospel. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And yet there are people who say, I love Jesus, but I'm not ready to be baptized. Or I love Jesus, but I'm not going to become an active part of his church. Jesus said that if you love me, keep my commandments. Our whole life should be one that is lived to demonstrate how much we love the Lord, because we've been forgiven of so much. And so we should love much. If there's anyone here this evening that has this desire to respond to our Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do that while together we stand and while we sing.